In the yesterday's session, I touched on the first area, the three things that upset Jesus, or three things that make Jesus angry. And then after that, I talk about the city of refuge and conclude with the importance of fellowship and where it leads to. This morning, I want to continue to talk on that series. But my title for this morning is Communion of the Saints. The communion of the saints. In the Apostles' Creed, that those of you who study church history, you will realize that in the Apostles' Creed, about many things they believe about the Trinity, about Jesus Christ and everything else, is I believe in the communion of the saints. Now, what is the communion of the saints and what are we talking about? One of the things that I wish that the Bible was clearer was to be consistent in the translation of the Greek words. The word communion comes from the word koinonia, which is a word that sometimes is translated fellowship, sometimes translated communion. However, I believe that the word communion is a stronger word and the correct word to bring across the impact that the Greek has. Now, you will not find the exact phrase here in the Bible, the communion of the saints. But I want you to know that that doctrine, as laid out in the Apostles' Creed, is scriptural. Now, there are wrong derivations of it that lead into heresy, praying to the saints and all these nonsensical things that are not scriptural. But there are some things inside that were originally in the word, that the phrase itself may not be found, but the doctrine is there. Let me point to the Bible. In the book of 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is a passage that we all know very well. Every time the church takes a Lord's Supper, this passage is read from verse 23 onwards. And this morning I will do more teaching than praying or ministry, but tonight we'll do more ministry. I need to get this teaching across. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take it, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do also, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, from verse 27, it looks like it all revolves around the elements of the Lord's Supper. But as you read on, it doesn't just revolve around that. For in verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, the word judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, we could take it in two ways. The first and normal way we take it is how when the bread and the wine is being served, or the fruit of the vine, the grape juice is being served, that we don't discern that these are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus, that as we partake, there is a blessing and a grace imparted. That is one way we can take it. However, Paul points to the other way that is even more important. That as we partake of the communion, that we not only recognize that that communion represents and it's a release of our faith in the atonement of Jesus, what Jesus has done, but it's also a release of our faith in one another. That we are all part of that same body. And that if we don't walk together, we cannot eat together. You know, in Asia, every time they talk about eating, first words your mother will ask you when you see her, lechak boy. Sudah makan. Especially Penang food. Now, there is a phrase that says that, I mean, it's hard to eat together unless you have something in common. But here, not just looking at the eating, although in those days, a Lord's Supper also involved a love feast. But here what is happening is they must not only discern those elements, but they must discern that we have something together. We have faith in one another. So Paul goes on to say about how they fail in that. And in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And then he tells what they did in verse 33, 34. To summarize for you, sometimes somebody is hungry and he comes in, everybody tapau their own food. So somebody tapau Kentucky Fried Chicken, the other fellow just tapau one piece of roti canai. And so that guy eats it and he doesn't share. So that kind of attitude prevails. And then somebody comes in without any food. And poor guy, he has to drink saliva. Paul says, this is not right. You need to have some sort of faith in one another. And he said, some people have died because they were not relating together. I want you to know, my friends, that your life and death doesn't depend on your relationship with the Lord alone. Your life and death also depends on your relationship to the body of Christ. Are you hearing me? A lot of people do not commit adultery, they do not sin, they do not do all those things, they do not kill. But their relationship to the body of Christ is wrong. And they are suffering the consequences. Now, of course, if people reject you and it's not from your side, you can't help it. But if you don't make your way to try to restore yourself, of course, restoration takes two parties. Or keep yourself within some framework of fellowship and body. It's a dangerous thing. 1 Corinthians 11 is built upon 1 Corinthians 10. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless," 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, "the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Hold on, we still haven't got a point of what he's saying. You need verse 17. "For we being many," now here he interprets 1 Corinthians 11, "for we being many are one bread." Now, do you see where the discerning of the body is? "We being many are one bread." Now, is the bread just the bread that we eat? No. The bread that we eat, the next time you take of the piece of bread, remember that that bread doesn't just represent Jesus, it represents you. And when you hold that bread in your hands, this is you, a part of the body. That is Jesus, yes, his body. But you have become one with him. And you're that one part of the body. And another person holding the other piece of bread on that area is the other part. And all of us together holding that part, we could hold it up together and see that
these different pieces of bread came from that one body, the body of Jesus. And when we partake it, not only are we partaking of the body of Jesus, symbolically, we are also saying, I have become, in my union with Jesus, that one part in that beautiful body of Jesus. Paul says, we being many are one brain and one body, for we all partake of that one brain. And that's when you look at the communion of the body, it is the communion of the saints. Remember I said the phrase may not be inside. But when you look at the context, the communion of the body in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The context, that body is you and I, not just Him up there seated on the right hand of God. That body is you and I, doctrinally. My friends, there is such a thing as the communion of the saints. You don't believe it, you read 1 Corinthians 10, and then read 1 Corinthians 11, you understand that every Sunday, or however often your church does it, when you take it, that is the communion of the saints and the body. Together, we united through the entire body of Christ. One small part of His big body. Oh, hallelujah. To understand this communion of saints in the physical realm and among what I call the body of Jesus here, we need to understand that communion involves everyone in your church, everyone in your local area, everyone in the nation, and everyone in the whole world who is born again. But it is also in union with those who have gone ahead of us, who are in heaven today. So that Paul regards it as one family. Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says here in verse 18 and 19, the eyes of your understanding may lighten that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The one familyness is emphasized. Now let's look over at the book of Hebrews. When we look at the body, remember it's that same body, part of which has gone into heaven ahead of us who have finished their work. Hebrews. And it includes, to a certain extent, of saints who have gone ahead of us. We're all one big family in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from it. And there are many times when Paul talked about the family of God in heaven and on earth, we are all part of that one family. The communion of the saints is a very powerful doctrine that I seldom hear taught. Something that the Apostles' Creed mentioned that has not been fully understood. So understand that the communion of saints involves all the totality of the fellowship of the living saints and dead saints, or no saints is dead who are in Jesus, they are alive up there. Entire communion of the saints of the Lord Jesus. However, to understand our communion with one another, how we on earth who are here relate and have the communion of the saints, a lot of what people say, fellowship, fellowship, it's not really the kind of communion that God is talking about. Look over at the book of 1 John for a moment, chapter 1. And now I'd like you to do this so that you can see it more stronger than you've ever seen before. Since the Greek word for fellowship is also koinonia, if the translators have been consistent and put the word communion every time they see the word koinonia, we would have a deeper understanding of what fellowship is. Instead of dividing it into fellowship and communion. And when you talk about communion, what does most Christians think about? The Lord's Supper. But the Bible, when they talk about communion, they are not talking about Lord's Supper alone. They are talking about you and I together. Fellowshipping. So let's be consistent for a moment of time and translate the word koinonia all the time as communion and see the difference that you have in your New Testament reading. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. If we say that we have communion with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, doesn't that seem powerful now? The same body, the same blood that cleanses us. Turn over to the book of Acts and put that word communion, where the word koinonia is, and translate the fellowship and see the difference in the reading. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41-42. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and communion, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. You realize that communion doesn't just involve the breaking of bread, because it's also mentioned. Communion involves how we relate to one another. And let me say this. A lot of people don't really learn how to have communion with one another. What we have of communion or fellowship is a worldly definition of getting together or having some things in common. But we don't really understand. I'm going to open your heart to what it is today. It's very powerful if you understand it. So that all you have to do is sit alone in your room, and if you understand the spirit man and its unlimitations to the geographical area, and understand that your attitude will affect straight away your communion with the saints. Most people don't really have communion. In fact, I found it very difficult to have communion. Now, I use the word communion now in the biblical sense of the deep, intricate fellowship that comes when spirits touch spirit. I found it very difficult sometimes to have communion with people because their spirits don't reach out. We cannot have communion unless we walk in the light. That's in 1 John. I just read it for you. And I'm scriptural. I translate the word koinonia as communion, which is a scriptural translation. We should have been that way all the time. And if we walk in the light, John says, we have communion with one another. That means, my brother, if you are walking in darkness, we can chat, we can have worldly sing song or chattiness, but there's no communion. We have communion only when we walk in the light. And a lot of what we call fellowship is not the kind of fellowship. The kind of fellowship communion God wants is a powerful one. It's so powerful that the restoration of the church and the entire perfection of your life depends on it. Remember, if people can die because they don't understand the communion of the saints, then your living depends on the communion of the saints. Sometimes when you try to strive to a communion, I find my spirit cannot contact another person. Because they are either having some darkness in their life, and we have partial communion, but not the kind that God wants. I find very few people who are really spiritual enough to understand this communion of the saints and be able to fellowship at that level. And when you reach that level, you will never go away from that kind of communion the same. Something changes on your inside. Something different. Maybe I should give one more scripture before I talk about the heavenly realm of communion. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Thought of giving that later, but it's appropriate to just give it at this time to create more awareness of the importance of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Talk about the body of Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, now that's us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective, that is energizing, working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you know how powerful this scripture is in verse 16? Number one, every joint must give something. Do you see that? Every joint supplies. As long as you're born again in the body of Christ, you are one of the joints and one of the members of the body of Christ. Whether that person is in another denomination, whether that person is in a different church, whether the person is on the other side of the world, anyone who is born again, who has Jesus Christ come into their heart as Lord and Savior, has become one part of the communion of the saints of which they are a joint. Number one, every joint must supply. What happens when a joint refuses to supply? The entire body will be affected. That is why God is so concerned in this revival that we are talking about. We have, in the past, we have seen people who build their own kingdoms, build their own churches. Let me tell you this sincerely and frankly. When the church grows, and when our church begins to grow big, do you know we don't need the rest of people? We can bring in our own speakers, we can do our own thing. Correct? It's when you're a small church that you probably need more help. But when you have grown big, you're self-sufficient. You have the finances, you have the influence, you have everything. But wait, that's not what Christianity is about. You cannot bring your church buildings into heaven. None of us go into heaven with a role and say I'm a member of which church. Try to enter the gates of heaven that way. You only go in based on your own walk with the Lord and your relationship with the entire body of Christ. But I realize we are not here on earth, and my call on earth is not just to build a great big church. whether I think I need others or not, the Bible says I do. Isn't that right? And whether you feel that you really do need others and others are not giving it, you know that you do. But I tell you, there are a lot of people who think they don't need others. They do when they were small. But when they grow big, I always remind ministers of my help. And a lot of them, we have help. I stood up for ministers and stones are thrown against them. And I tell them, I say, now I help you, but please only remember one thing. When you're big and famous and well known, don't forget to help others. I don't want anything from you. When I help people, I don't ask for anything back. But I just want you to know, we all have a responsibility to the body of Christ. Are you your brother's keeper? If your answer is no, you are a Canaanite. A Canaanite. Of the stock of Cain. Are you your brother's keeper? Answer me. Not good enough. Are you your brother's keeper? So we don't leave out the sisters. Are you your sister's keeper? We all have a responsibility. Whether you know it or not, we all have a responsibility and an answer to Jesus and to the entire body of Christ. Now, sometimes I understand it. The wrong people get into a position of authority. Gone are the days. Let me tell you, these days that we're living is different. Anybody who's in the flesh, who doesn't walk with God, and who still holds a position like King Saul, a position of authority will be removed. Sometimes you have people in big church positions, they are of the flesh, partly spirit, and they crush those people who are spiritual under them. Let me tell you, those days are gone. In this time of shaking, they are gone. God wants to bring up people who understand their responsibility to Jesus and to the body of Christ. Here he says, every joint must supply. That's number one. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Number two, every part must does its share, not just by itself. Now, it doesn't mean your own strength. Number two is important. It's the strength and the gift that God has put into your life. You cannot make someone an evangelist if they don't have the gift of God. No man can make you an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, or missionary. No mission board can make you all those things. No organization, no church, no multimillionaire can say, I'll support you with $2,000 a month, you go and do this. It will not work. It has to be the gift of God. So it says, according to that which God worked in you, unless God working in your life, there will be nothing that you can give to bring forth. If you try, it will only be the flesh. And it's not right. Point one, every joint must do its share. Must supply. Point two, every joint must do its share according to the gifting of God. Number three, it says this, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what will take place. There will be the general growth of God. Now look at it this way. If any part of your body outgrows the other, you see little children growing. Have you ever seen a little child growing unproportionally? Have you seen a little child growing and their head keeps growing bigger and bigger? And the other parts of the body never grow. So their big head but their legs are like little toddler legs. I think that's monstrous. Or have you seen a child growing and their legs and arms grow big but their head is very small? Monstrous! If any part of the body keeps trying to just grow by itself without proportion to the others, it becomes monstrous. Now, none of you men here, although, I mean, everyone wants to marry everyone whom in their own eyes they see as beautiful and pretty in their own sense. That prettiness and beauty is not just physical but an overall. But none of you men would really fall in love unless you see something in that person whom you want to marry. It may not just be physical beauty, it may be some quality in your life. But you must see some beauty in that. And I want you to know that the body of Christ is beautiful, spirit, soul and body that God wants. What kind of bride are we wanting to give Jesus? You want to give Jesus in Penang, maybe since we use Penang language, a kwaika bride or a fat bride. That when the wedding bell sound and Jesus comes for his bride, dang, 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 the bride is delayed because she's too fat. And she can't walk, so she has to roll to Jesus. How will you like when you're standing there about to be married, waiting for your bride whom you love? And as the music sounds, the choir sang, the organ plays, dang, 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 dang. Down the aisle comes your bride rolling down the aisle. None of us will want it. Then how can we want that of the body of Christ? And I say to every pastor, every minister, wherever this message goes, are you your brother's keeper? We cannot afford to build our own kingdom in the times that we live in today. We must understand our responsibility to the body of Christ. Now, to understand these early aspects, that is, what takes place spiritually but on this earth, of the communion of the saints, I want to point for a moment of time, if you allow, at the heavenly things of the communion of the saints. And with that, I need to give some scriptures and experiences. Jesus, when he was with the Pharisees, and they were questioning him about the resurrection, and they didn't believe. It was the Sadducees who asked him about the resurrection and told him a hypothetical case about a woman who married and husband keeps dying 7 times. And so Jesus told them, you do not know the power of God. And he also tells them, did you not read in the scriptures that God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? You understand what he's saying? Look at the gospel. Any gospel will have that story. But let's look at the gospel of Matthew. It takes place after Jesus entered into Jerusalem in chapter 22. Verse 23 onwards. Matthew 22, 23 onwards. The same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him a hypothetical question, which is actually a very funny question. How can you have 7 brothers all marry the woman and one by one die? You know what I would have done if I were the 7th brother? I'd run away. I think by the 3rd brother, they are shaking already. On the wedding day, you know, dang, dang, da, dang. It's a wedding story today. And so, brother number 3 is standing there. And he's shaking a bit because his other 2 brothers died. So, don't know what kind of woman is this. Dangerous. Marries her and doesn't say for how long she lived with her. Maybe for a short period of time. Then he died. I tell you, by the time the 4th brother gets married, he has to literally be dragged there. I don't want. No, you must. This is Jewish custom. Poor man. And so, as he struggles, then they drag him there and they forcibly marry him out to this woman. This woman, of course, gleefully goes out with a new husband. Sometime later, he died. And they look around for brother number 5, he ran away. This time they got to call the police squad and they kidnap him. So he hands tied off. Do you want to marry her? And they don't force him. Say yes. Okay, open your mouth means yes. Ah, okay, yes he does. Go take him. Poor man. This kind of hypothetical case, an impossible situation. They were actually trying to trap Jesus. So we have here in chapter 22,
You have Jesus telling them in verse 22-29, after all seven brothers have died, I don't know what the father thinks. You are mistaken, he says, not knowing the scriptures, they don't know the word of God, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to them, look, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob may be dead to you physically. You see their sepulchre, you see their tomb. But I want you to know, you don't know the spirit realm. They are now alive. When God says He's the God of Abraham, Abraham was there and alive. When God says He's the God of Isaac, Isaac is alive. He is not dead. The only people who are spiritually dead are those who don't know God.
Jesus was talking about how the spirits of the saints are still with Him. Now, if you don't mind, I need to touch on this point, so I cross the line here and I leave the subject on the early communion and the heavenly communion. It's a different realm altogether, and you need to understand it from the heavenly perspective. There is a communion of the saints that we don't fully understand. In fact, some of the people who have died in God, who has gone ahead of us, you know, in heaven when somebody goes home to be with God, they don't just hang around and play a harp, float on a cloud and sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. And then after 10,000 years, they sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And after 30,000 years, then they sing the contemporary songs. No, there's lots of things to do in heaven. Lots of things to do in heaven. Among some of the things that are done, and you find some of the things that I spoke also mentioned in Sadhu Sundar Singh's book called The Spiritual World, or Visions of Heaven. And he has more experiences that I'll share mine, and you can read about his. And he speaks about some saints that came and communed and talked to him of the spiritual things. Now hold it there. These are the two extremes before people go into wrong doctrine. Number one, it is unscriptural to pray to the saints or to desire to talk to them. It has to be just something just from God. That is why there is a wrong teaching of entire denomination of praying to all the various saints. Oh, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. I mean, you don't even try to go to Mary or any such thing. Jesus is the only way. But what happens, let me show you, is this. Something that is in the Bible was twisted and turned until we forgot that there is an element of truth somewhere there that we don't understand. And many Christians I talk to don't understand what communion of the saints is. But there's a wrong doctrine there. Secondly, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that forbid you from seeking contact with the dead. So you hear anybody trying to contact so-and-so, I don't care if they have seances to contact the dead person, they call back John F. Kennedy. It's not John F. Kennedy, it's a demon who impersonates him and his voice. It's all forbidden in the scriptures. We shouldn't have no contact with all these dead people. And sometimes the spirits even impersonate people. If you have a seance and they contact the spirit of John G. Lake and the person sounds like John G. Lake, it's not. It's a demon who's trying to deceive you. So I want to make it very clear all the wrong areas that are there. But what I'm talking about is not something initiated by man. Understand very carefully. It's something that just takes place that comes from the throne room of God. And for certain reasons, I give those reasons. There is an aspect of the communion of saints that some of the saints who have gone ahead of us, some of their job is almost like angelic work. They do come. They may have new names, but they do come to do various jobs and assignments on the earth.
Sadhu Sundar Singh spoke to two of them and he asked them, what were your earthly names? And they said, it's not important that you should know because it's forbidden by God. And he said that if you do, you will only try to give credit to us. So it's not in God for anyone to receive the glory. Let Him have the glory. And let our names be hidden. So let me show some scriptures in the book of Revelation. We have to establish doctrine by scripture, not by experience. Do you know that one of the angels who used to serve in all the various things that were done, Revelation chapter 19, and one of the angels who did one of those jobs that were mentioned in Revelation earlier, came to John in Revelation 19, and he was telling him about certain things. In verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you notice what the angel was saying? I am one of the redeemed saints and I'm just serving God. See, John was so awestruck by this angelic work and he fell down at the feet. And this angel said, don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants. I'm like you, former redeemed human being. Now serving God. See, your fellow brethren. He was not a bona fide angel who was created as an angel. He was a redeemed saint. What was this former redeemed saint now serving as an angelic messenger of God doing? He was communing with John. And talking to John about some of the things of God. In order to look at some more scriptures, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I want to emphasize that communion is in the spirit realm. That's why I talk about the heavenly aspect first, for us to understand the earthly aspect in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus on the transfiguration, in chapter 17, after 6 days, in verse 1, he took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to the high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. That's a communion of the saints in the spirit realm. Now some of you say, why should that happen? Now this is my understanding in my walk with God. Sometimes when you walk close with God, like Jesus walked close with God, there are no human beings who reach your level. Do you understand what I'm saying? You read Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, you found that the rest of Christians are abnormal. Most Christians are so earthbound, and I find it sometimes a chore to fellowship with them. But you have to, because you've got to help them. You've got to come down to their level. They are so earthbound, they talk about carnal things, worldly things. Not that we are not responsible in that area. I mean, sometimes you've got to talk about the area to plan, to do your early responsibility. But they are so earthbound. And I find the majority of Christians are earthbound. Very few live in the heavenly realm. And sometimes when you walk very close with God, and you look around, there's no one at your level. And it's lonely. No one who understands some of those things, the Spirit. It's not lonely in the sense that you don't have God, you have God, but you know, every human being likes fellowship. We like people. But it gets lonely. Think about Jesus. 33 years of his life. He lived with people who don't understand him. He walked in a realm that nobody understands him. Even John the Baptist understood him to some extent, but later John himself asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" when he was in prison. God understands this human desire to fellowship. Even when we are redeemed and born again, we still desire fellowship. And just before Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he needed the most encouragement possible, there was no one to encourage him. I know he has God. None of his disciples could encourage him. Nobody who had walked at his level. And God permitted two of his redeemed saints to have a fellowship with Jesus. How refreshing fellowship can be. And what did they talk about in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9? See, Moses and Elijah did not die, but he was translated. But Moses actually died. So in the early sense, he was a dead man. But in the heavenly sense, God is the God of Abraham, Moses, Isaac. They are always alive in him. Dying in the physical world is only changing the medium of existence. We don't actually die. We live in a different realm. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, Jesus at the Transfiguration, verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. They were not angels, they were human beings who were redeeming. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about what he was about to do. Jesus had fellowship of the highest kind. God began to show me this truth by communion of the saints in this deep manner. When I became concerned, because if you know me, I go all out for God. I don't like to wait for somebody else to get close to God. I don't like to wait for people to catch up. When it comes to getting to know God, I don't wait for anyone. And in my heart, I get concerned. I say, God, if I keep walking this way and keep getting closer to you, I don't actually have anyone. And God said, son, if you ever reach that realm, my angels and my saints will still be there. Now, I know the fellowship with God is the most beautiful. I mean, there's no one like God. But there's something in our human redeemed nature that we need contact with saints, redeemed saints. And Jesus had the communion of the saints. Elijah was another man who walked close with God. You see, out of the blue, there was no one who moved like he moved. And there was one point in his life when he looked very weak and very frail. It was when he was running away from Jezebel. And what was his complaint to God? He said, Lord, there's no one left but me. Later, when he met God in the temple, in the mountain, he said, God, there's no one left but me. But you know what God said? have 7,000 left. I have 7,000 left. I have 7,000 people. And he didn't know that. Why have the fellowship of charismatic ministers? It is not just simply getting together so everyone can promote themselves, everybody can find their place, everyone can pat one another on the back. There is something of a need when you begin to walk with God. I meet many people who have spiritual experiences and they share and they talk and they say, look, I don't have anyone else who have this kind of experience whom I can talk with. When I tell others with this kind of experiences, they don't understand. I know what it's like. And when men and women of God begin to walk with God in the fivefold ministries, some of them would walk in the realms that nobody else walked. I want you to know, if they don't know that there are others like them, it may stop them from going further. And so here, Elijah, as he was on the mountain, says, God, there's no one. And then God told him, and God gave him one more person, Elisha, to follow him. And at least he had a human companion, but still not at his level. And there's something that you don't quite see clearly, but it's there in the scripture. It seems that as Elijah grew in his life, he walked so close, so the angelic visitations was just like meeting with a normal human being. You see him at the end of his life in 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2. He seems to be always with God. This is his statement. I'm Elijah who stands in the presence of God. And he stands in such presence that many times early mortals could not reach. When he gets lonely, God sends his saints. But there were not many saints in the Old Testament who had gone to that realm. But God sent his angels. And you see him in 2 Kings 1, he's always like with his angel. And when the king came to ask for him, the king sent the commander. All he said is, if I'm a man of God, let fire came down. And shoom, the power of God just came. You see, this different level of fellowship. One is pure carnal. They sent another one and he too got consumed. They sent a third one and this one he understood. You don't talk that way to one who walked with God in this manner. You don't talk carnally. I mean, none of us would want to talk carnally to Jesus when he comes. A different level. I want you to know, as human beings begin to progress and as the redeemed sins progress, we need to go higher into the level of fellowship that we go. And we don't talk carnal things because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And the third commander went on his knees and said, please spare my life. I know you're a man of God. But I've been sent with a commission. Could you please come? And this is the thing. The angel who was with him all the time said, go. You know what was happening? This is the thing that many people don't see. Elijah was busy communing with God. There was a heavenly realm. There was angels were talking to him. He's being disturbed. It looked cruel, doesn't it, in the natural, killing this 50 soldiers. It's been disturbed. But when finally the fellowship was over, the angel said, now you can go. He went. There was a level he reached. He walked so close with God that when he was about to finish his ministry, the Lord said, come straight home. Oh, hallelujah. There were people like that in the Old Testament, Enoch, etc. And then you read about the other prophets, some of the minor prophets, Zechariah, etc., how they always see into the spirit realm and they commune with spirit beings. With God, of course, the most important. But they also have communion with heavenly beings. There's a realm of communion of the saints there. I didn't understand this area until God began to show me some experiences that I had had. When I went on a 3-day fast in my early ministry, full fast without food and water, at the 3rd day of the fast, I had a dreamlike vision. I was not conscious whether I was awake or asleep. And I was taken to a place where there was 2 mountains, and between the mountains was a valley, and there was a great big building. Huge big building, which I understood represented the church. Only the pillars were ready, the other walls and other things were not put up yet. And then high up on the building, the pillars were so big as this platform. You could drive 3 cars on it. And high on the building were some people that I recognized from some of my other readings. There was John Soong, there was Watchman Nee, there were a few other people, some I recognize, some I don't. They all had gone to be with the Lord. And they were waving to me to come and join them. I didn't know what it was, but in the spirit it was like as I was going to them. And then I got out from this visitation. And a few years back, I thought I understood it. You see, at that time, I knew that the 2 mountains represent the first and second coming. The pillars represent the pillars of prayer that build the church, a foundation. And these are men of God who have built some of those things. But a few years ago, God began to speak to me and say, "Son, do you understand what that vision means?" Sometimes you thought you understand, but there's something else that we don't understand. I said, "No, Lord." And Lord said, "I have called you to continue the work which Watchman Nee, which John Soong and the others have done. I have put an anointing on your life to do that work. And I'm calling you to finish that which they have started." When I saw that, I went and I cried. And of course, like everyone else, I felt that, "Lord, I will do your will. I just want to do your will. I don't seek for fame. I don't seek for fortune. I don't seek for anything. I just want to do God's will and then go home." And then sometime after that, each time, every time I progress in my spiritual life, Watchman Nee came in 2 dreams and talked with me and imparted something. And then later on, when the Lord was teaching me about anointing, I met Catherine Kuhlman in the spirit world, and she talked some things to me and imparted something. Later on, as I progressed, I met different people. And I said, "Lord, I don't understand what these things are theologically. But through time, the Lord began to show me, this is the communion of the saints that still goes on." And each time that things take place, now I didn't ask for it, I didn't pursue it. I was just seeking God and praying, meditating on the word, just want to do what's God's best. Now I don't seek to meet any one of them at all. But the Lord showed me that there was something in their lives and in their spirit that they have harnessed and gathered and they imparted into my life. In some way that my mind don't comprehend and understand. My father, who has gone home to be the Lord many years ago, came twice. The first time he came, he brought 10 pieces of white substance that looked like rodichana or something like that. And he came, and without saying a word, it was like a thought transference. I knew that I must eat it. I ate it. And when I woke up, I knew something had changed. You know, it's just like Solomon. You remember Solomon? He had a dream. In a dream, God told him, "Solomon, ask what you want." And in the dream, he told God, he said, "God, I just want you to help me to govern your people. They are such a great people. Help me to do your will." That's what God loved. And God was so pleased with him. God said, "You know, God," he says, "give me wisdom to govern your people." And God said, "Because you didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies,
I will not only give you wisdom, I will give you all the other things. And when he woke up, I want you to know Solomon was a different man. You read in the Bible, he was a different man. There are some things that we don't understand the spirit, but there's a communion of the same. I'm talking about the heavenly aspect first, then I'll go to the earthly. So I need all the time possible to talk in this realm. There is a realm, my friends, that there is the communion of the saints where the fellowship of kindred spirits impart something. And sometimes when you reach all you know how, something more comes from God. And he sends one of the living saints who are from his throne with something for your life. And as I come down to the earthly aspects, I want you to know that our spirits are not bound to this physical body. Did you know that everyone who walked with God, not only is it the gift of the Holy Spirit in their life, but the Holy Spirit also changed our spirit and make something there that was not there before. So that your spirit had a quality and a quantity that is necessarily to impart into another life. What every joint supply, that is point one. Point two, what God had worked in your life that has now become a part of your spirit, because God is spirit and he works through our spirit, now need to be given to another one. Now understand these words. Remember what Elisha told Elijah when in 2 Kings 3, Elijah was about to be taken away? Elisha said, after following him to all the four places, which is a teaching that you probably have heard before, he said, Elijah said, what do you want? Ask. Now these are very special moments. Very special. And only possible when you have got into a deep communion. Elijah have gone into a very deep communion. They've been 10 years together. Ask what you want. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Did you notice he didn't say the Holy Spirit? It's a personal pronoun. Your spirit. Now we all understand, let's not split hairs theologically. We all understand that it's from the Holy Spirit and it's still the Holy Spirit. Just like you can argue the point in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the human spirit. And it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what do I take? I take it to be both. It's both my fruit or my spirit. It is also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because now I'm so in union with him that the union is producing something. It's mine and yet it's his. It's his and yet it's mine. So I don't want to split theological hairs on that. But you'll find it in the scriptures. Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit. Personal pronoun. Did he know about the Holy Spirit? Of course, those people know the Holy Spirit. But what he wanted was a quality that Elijah had developed. See, communion of the saints is not as easy as we think. That you just gather over a table and makan as communion. No. There is just physical fellowship and soul fellowship. It's not as easily done. It takes preparation of heart, preparation of life, and the kind of union that we have in him. The walking in the light together. You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken off, it will be done for you. And it happened, and he got it. There's a quality of the human spirit. And when Elijah's anointing was over, John the Baptist, he said he had the spirit of Elijah. So powerful did that man walk that his spirit man have risen. Do you know our spirit man can grow? Your spirit man can grow so powerful that it exercises dominion over a large extent. Geographically and chronologically over the generations. In this Bible, Paul's spirit
still lives and still imparts. John 6:63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Jesus still imparts. Now Paul, of course it was God's words through him, but Paul's spirit still lives and still imparts through this writing. And not only that, sometimes it's possible for our spirit to travel and to move in impartations into another life. Paul says in the book of Colossians, let's look at the book of Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 5. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul says, my spirit is with you. And it's not just a figure of speech. Because a figure of speech does not have the quality or the ability to see what is going on. But Paul says, I could see you and I can behold what you're doing. His spirit had been translated into the Colossian churches and he could see, understand, experience and know what they're going through. Remember when Elisha told Gehazi, after Gehazi asked some things on Naaman who was healed, secretly thinking that Elisha didn't know. Elisha said, "Didn't my spirit go with you? It's not my spirit there with you." There is something about the development of our human spirits when it develops to a certain quality and ability. It's just like the spirit realm is just like the physical realm in comparison. When a person is born and a little child, They don't know how to walk yet. They learn how to walk. They toddle at first and then they stumble and fall. But after some time, your child learns how to walk. In the spirit realm, it's the same way. When a person's spirit is newly born, they are like spiritual babies. The sad thing is many people remain spiritual babies. But when our spirit man actually grows, it grows to the extent where your spirit is not limited by this physical body. I'm not talking about astral traveling. I'm not talking about forcibly doing things that is outside of God. I'm not talking about desiring it either or purposefully trying to project yourself. I'm talking about just fellowshipping with God and yielding to God. When your spirit ascends into the deepest heavenly place, your spirit has no more limitations to earthly realm. And it becomes very easy for your spirit to begin. Even when you pray, some of you may experience, when you pray, just suddenly your spirit is there. And you know what's going on. And sometimes when you look into a life, let's say I look at Elijah's life, and if my spirit reaches into his life and my spirit contacts his spirit, begin to see him in large crusades, in stadiums, and him preaching away, and there is an angel standing next to him, and sometime in the future, I could see his future, and there is an angel standing next to you on your right. It's a large platform, grayish in color, with microphone stands, and they are not using the normal label mic, they're using a hand mic, you're holding a hand mic, and there's a group of people behind you, and there are some people whom I don't know, they look like Filipino, but one or two of them are like government officials, and they're standing there and ministering the word. And that is something in his spirit, that when my spirit communes with his spirit, I begin to enter into the realm of his spirit. Communion is something deep and powerful. And so it could translate geographically, it could translate chronologically. It's something that to other people is special, but as you grow in God, you see, when we all walk normally, the little toddler's thing that walking is very special. But it's just the natural development of your growth. When we grow spiritually, like Paul, I mean, as you pray for something, shoot, your spirit just goes. There have been many times when my spirit has been just gone to places I don't know. Sometimes I pray and just spend time with God, and I'm in my church member's house. Of course, they don't know I was there. There was one time when one of them knew I was there. He said, "Pastor, at about between 4 to 5, you came in a dream and lay hands on me." I said, "Yes, the Lord showed you, huh?" And I was praying for that person. And my spirit had gone and ministered. There is a realm where your spirit is no more earthbound. I find too many people's spirit earthbound, pulled by the gravitational force of law of sin and death. Too earthly, too worldly, that their spirit cannot soar into the heights of the heavenly realm. Now the way Paul talks about it is like it's so easy for him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we considered yesterday. When he deals with a case, he says here in chapter 5, verse 3, "For in the as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present." There's no difference whether my body is there. Paul says, "I am there with you." There's a realm of communion of the saints that we hardly have tap on, we don't fully understand. And saints can have fellowship. Now talk about translation in the spirit. When a person is translated, it is just their physical body tagging along with their spirit. But when your spirits are so used to that, the day will come when the revival of God moves so powerfully that people will be translated from different corners of the earth to different places to preach and translated back. But that will be the normal consequences because their spirit is traveling so much. When you're intercessor, you pray your spirit could travel into a different realm, into the higher realm, and you do battle with spiritual forces. That's happening all the time. When you have grown in God and your spirit is developed, it has no earthly boundaries. It moves and travels. And you could see that as many of us understand this realm, as all our spirits grow in God, and we're doing it all the time, we understand the realm of the communion of the same. And sometimes Paul tells me when he ministers, sometimes he see me standing next to him. I was in my spirit. And he sees another one of his other mentors, Dina Karen, standing next to him. He says, "Is it possible?" It is. It's a communion of the same. And there's something imparted every time we unite together, where one chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. And I want you to know that on the early saints, the communion of the saints is so powerful. The day will come, we understand this realm, and our spirits know how to commune with one another. You can be there, I can be here, and as we spend time with God, our spirits meet in heaven. Hallelujah. There's a communion. That is why sometimes some people ask me, "How do you know something?" I say, "I know because my spirit has been with that person, I know exactly what they're going through." Some of you who are married, you know it. With your loved one, something goes on in their life, you know it, you feel it tangibly. Like twins, you know exactly what was going on. It's a communion of the saints that's taking place. A powerful realm of fellowship and communion that the church has not tapped on. And the day begins when although I haven't sat down with him during the first convention, I know this man's spirit because my spirit had looked into his spirit. My spirit could feel his spirit. I said, "This man is a humble man who will not seek for himself, but will seek for others." We know. I don't even remember sitting lunch with you. Maybe once. No. But I know his spirit. You know, man. It's a communion of the same. Spirit to spirit. We commune. You know, in heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, "We shall know as we are known." In heaven, when you meet one another, you will know everything about that person, even before you meet. Their name, the character, everything. their gift, their calling, their inclination. A portion of that heavenly experience is possible here on earth. The three disciples, Peter, James and John, have not even met personally Moses or Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? There's something about the spirit realm. If right now Zechariah the prophet were to come and stand here from heaven and God gave him permission, without mentioning his name, you will know it was Zechariah. There's something about the communion of the spirit realm that when you see spirit to spirit, you know. You know, in the physical realm, we also have certain intelligence developed. Just like physically, you could tell when someone is sad or happy. You could know they're troubled, down or up, by their facial, physical experience. That is very natural, very, very basic and primary. There is a higher realm in the spirit of knowing, of communion, of experiencing this koinonia that is powerful. And that's a kind of communal thing that takes place when we begin to learn to commune with one another. And one day, when we get used to that, our physical bodies begin to flow along with our spirit. And one day when your spirit travels, your body also says, take me along, shoot, you're translated without passport. Hallelujah. But make sure you don't lose your faith, because you need to get back without your passport too. Praise God. That's how it's going to take place through our growth in the body of Christ. The communion of the saints. Now these are the important things in the communion of the saints. Number one. When you reject or accept one another, immediately cuts off. You don't have to say one word against any minister. Let's say right now, let's take a hypothetical case. Let's say Kenneth Hagin. If your spirit rejects him, if your mind and your will rejects him, straight away, you don't even want to say a bad word. Some people reject and say a bad word and run people down. I mean, God has to deal with their lives. Now, I'm not saying anybody is perfect. But I'm saying that God has put, remember number two, what God has worked into the body, you need to receive one another. Because let's say, if God put something in Andrew's life, I need what is in his life for my life. I'm part of the body. If God has put something in my life, whether you like it or not, you need that part too. God has put something in your life. What you supply, but what God has put also, I need, so that the body of Christ can grow. And if every one of you will not deny it here, what you are today, where you are today, is the total sum of your communion and your fellowship with Christians, some who have gone and lived died long ago, although you may not met them like I met them, but you met them through their books, their writing, John Wesley, George E. Finney, and their lives touch your lives. No man is an island. Every one of us, to develop our gift, needs an impartation. Some of us, we have enough impartation where our own gift is standing very strong. But don't be proud. You still need to go on. We still need one another. In our continual growth. I know men of God, when they reach a certain point of acceptance, popularity, and their food, clothing, shelter, and success is measurably sufficient, they stop and they build walls around themselves. 10 years later, you hear they fall or they grown cold because they ignore and neglect the communion of the saints. So then let's take the example of Kenneth Hagin. Even if you don't say anything, just in your heart you reject, straight away something in his life can never get into your life. You cut yourself off from the blessing of God. Let me give you a scripture. If you receive a righteous man as a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. If you receive a prophet as a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. What is the prophet's reward? Their reward, the reward is the gift of God in their life for you. That you have just denied yourself. When the disciples, when the Pharisees rejected Jesus, they cut themselves off from the blessing of God. In Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was in his hometown, the people in his hometown said, "We know him. We will not accept him as the Messiah. He is not the Christ. We know him. His sisters are here with us. His brothers we know. Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the carpenter's son?" And they said Jesus could do no mighty work. His gift was not operational for their life. And it's a dangerous thing. Even if you don't tell anybody, in your heart, you reject a person. And especially if the person has a gift for you, straight away, it cuts off the supply. So sometimes we don't even need this kind of meeting. It is the power of the fellowship and communion. Let's say Paul and David gets into fellowship, and the three of us get into fellowship. The grace of God that is on my life begins to come into their life. They may know it, they may know it, they may not know it, but it's there. And you know it if you cut off that fellowship without anything else happening, something feels different. It is the communion, because my spirit will be no more pouring into his life. And it will be just his spirit with whoever he's in fellowship with. So what comes out of one life is the totality of other lives that have flowed into that one life. We are all one river in God. We are many rivers, but we have all become one river in God. So that the totality and total sum of our lives becomes the end sum of all that have come into our lives and continue to flow. That is why it's important you understand now why you need to get into the right fellowship. You become the expression of the fellowship you identify with. And I make it very clear, there are some people I don't fellowship with. I love them, they are part of the body, but I don't because they are too carnal. And sometimes if a fivefold minister have too many sharp edges and too many things wrong in their life, my spirit close up. Because there is a difference. I want to prevent his frailties from coming into my life. You know, there is a difference between fundamental flaws and acceptable imperfection. When something is fundamental, we must protect our spirit. Psalms 1, blessed is the man of God. Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful or stands in the way of sinners. A lot of people are still doing that. And Paul says, separate from those people. Because there's a communion that's taking place. There's one minister that I tried to help very, very much. And he has sat with me for 3-4 times and I told him, because his mentor was somebody in the United States. I told him, I recognize this other person, he's a mighty evangelist. Although he sometimes calls himself a prophet, but I don't discern he's one, he's just an evangelist. And I said, it's mighty, learn, take the gift that is in his life, take all that is there. But I said, these are the flaws. Number one, finances. Number two, showmanship. Number three, lack of integrity in some areas. And I warned him. But you know what? He became exactly like that man. Exactly. Because he didn't know how to close his spirit up to the wrong spirit and open his spirit to the right fellowship. The day is coming that we need to know that it's dangerous. Because if somebody is under the dealings of God and you open your spirit, the same dealings come to you. Oh, these are things that we have to know and be careful to walk in the ways of God. Understand. The communion of the saints is a powerful thing that we must walk discreetly. So in number one, there's an impartation of the gifting, the grace of God, when you receive one another. And sometimes there are people who don't, I've never met, and they are there, and they have opened themselves to the ministry, I've never even been there. Immediately, some of the grace began to go into their lives. See, the communion of the Spirit transcends physical bodies. That is why we talk about the law of the blessing. When you have been blessed, some of us have faced many difficulties. Some of you struggle with witnesses of your fathers because you take lock, stock and barrel. It's important that we understand how to close our spirit and how to open our spirit. And number two, not only is there impartation of gifts, there is what I call the magnification of the power of God. Where one chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. There's a different level of power that flows. See, as people gain different acceptance, they operate differently. And that is why sometimes a five-fold minister operates differently when the entire town comes and when he's ministering in one church. Say, why? Because the people's spirit are also open, and what is in their spirits are also flowing into him, and his spirit flowing into them. There is a magnification, a multiplication of the gift of God upon individual life. The wonderful thing is this. This is the good news. That multiplication can be permanent and becomes a permanent part of your life. See, all those ministers of old, Rahab Bonke, all those things, and people who use my name of God, they only have one opening. And sometimes when they get into the right place, in the right office, that kind of anointing comes and becomes permanent in their life. Rahab Bonke's ministry took off when he arranged a meeting, and he used to keep fellowship with all these people and arrange big crusades. So he was always under the atmosphere and anointing. One day, the crusade speaker failed to turn up, and he had to take his place. And from that day onwards, it was non-stop. That anointing came on his life. We need to understand how to commune with one another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you continue to teach us, Lord, to understand the depths and the realms of your spirit, Lord, and the dynamics of our spirit man. Father, we know the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, the redemption of Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father. And we need to understand the dynamics of the body of Christ, and that which you have placed, your inheritance is in the saints. And I pray, God, for each one here, Lord, this prayer that Paul prayed. For each one of us here, that this day, Lord, that you will do a mighty work. Father, I pray, God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that you give to each one here the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Being enlightened that they may know what is the hope of this high calling of yours. And what are the riches, oh, what are the riches of the glory, not in heaven, but of the riches of this glory, of your inheritance in the saints. And that they may know the exceeding greatness of your power towards those of us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you work in Christ Jesus when you raise him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places. Father, open an understanding in this life so that they know, Lord, how to commune with the saints, with one another here on earth, and how, Lord, to receive the rewards and the inheritance that is in the saints, in the communion of the saints. Seal this, Lord, into our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. In closing, would you stand and join hands with the one next to you? And let's sing that song, "Let There Be Love," or "Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant." That's a better song, in the key of D. We are all here not to lord over one another. Although sometimes successful ministers, when they grow big, they begin to be pushy and lord one another. I don't think it's Christ-like. The day has come when we need to discern. You can join your hands across the altar. Let there be love shared among us. Sometimes we don't really like one another because we are all so different. We have our different backgrounds. Our souls were brought up differently. Our bodies were trained differently. But we are all born again. We may not even agree on every single doctrine, but we agree on the fundamental doctrines, of course. But let's understand, we are here to help one another. We're not here to fight, to strive. We're here to help one another. Let's understand, this is the desire of Jesus. Jesus has been waiting for this day, and He's still waiting. He's waiting for the day when the body of Christ will be one, as He is one with the Father. It's not an ordinary oneness, my friend. It's a supernatural. You see, and this oneness has glory. There's glory in this kind of oneness, because in this oneness is the communion of the saints, and it brings out the fullness of His glory. Maybe there's a brother here or sister here, a minister here or another sister or friend or five-fold minister who may have hurt you. Maybe they are here, maybe they are not here, maybe they are far away. I want you to know, you cannot afford to let that hurt continue in your life. I think of all ministers, I've been hurt many, many ways. Run down, crucified, shot down from pulpits, from many angles. But you learn to love back. Like Sadhu Sundar Singh says, that you just have to be like a fruit tree, like a papaya tree or a fruit tree. When people throw stones at you, you don't have any stones to throw back. You only yield your fruit to them. Hallelujah. I learned through the long, hard, and windy road. My ministry started here in Penang. It was a long, hard road. Those of you who knew me, I cried a billion tears. And I told God, "Lord, when you bring me to the place where some of these other people are, I want to make it easier for the others to come up."